Hi there, it's great to be with you again. It's great to be invited back. That always means you at least appreciated some of what I said the last time I was here. But it's great to be with you because I see so many of you in the different things we do as Child Churches together all through the year. So it's a great opportunity to come and just join with you in worship. And you're going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're doing exactly the same at the Baptist Church. So it's a good thing. This is one I'm going to be preaching in a few weeks, so it actually gets one in the bag as well, which is nice. But it's such a great passage of Scripture to help us learn how to live as followers of Jesus and for everyone to learn what it might mean to be a follower of Jesus. But I want to ask you a question first, is what is the thing that defines you in your life? I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago, and the good thing about the conference was it was a regional ministers' conference, and that meant that the first question I was asked wasn't, what do you do for a living? Because that's the usual question that follows up, what's your name, when you're thrust into a situation with lots of people that you don't know. People just want to know what you do, and for many people in the world, it is their job that defines them. They live to work. A look of pride spreads across their faces when they tell you what they do. Their whole identity becomes built up in their job. It's, of course, not wrong to enjoy what you do for a living. In fact, it's a really good thing. As humans, we were called by God to work. But work was never meant to be the sole foundation of our identity. Yet we live in a culture where what we do can so easily define our identity. A society where someone who is not doing their dream job may feel some ways inadequate. There's someone who just takes a job because they need to put food on the table and get any money they can get. They might not like talking about the job they're doing because they might feel embarrassed by others' pride. However, it's not just our jobs that can define us as humans. Last week, you thought about how money and possessions, how mammon, as Jesus powerfully calls this force, how the love of mammon can easily crowd into your heart and displace God as the central aspect of your being. Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, has written a book for this Lent called Dethroning Mammon. And in the introduction, he writes these words. Debt and desire for things enslaves people, I know, and draws them into lives that are in the service of mammon, a master they neither choose nor want, but who tricks them by playing on insecurities, on good intentions, on reasonable ambitions. It seems that in many eyes, personal finances that are in good shape are not merely a means to improve people's lives, but they are seen as the goal in the pursuit of a good life. People's lives can easily be shaped by the pursuit of things. Things that will not, in the end, fulfill them in their lives. Go to any busy shopping centre on a Saturday and you will see people clutching shopping bags as if their lives depended on it. And the sad thing is, many people do feel that their lives depend upon the things that they find in those bags. In the end, those things are not things they possess. They're things that possess them. People can also try and define their lives by how they express their sexuality. How many sexual partners they've had, their range of sexual experiences, sexual gratification, orientation. God created us to be sexual beings, but that was not our primary identifying feature as images of God. People can try and define you as a person by how intelligent you are, or by what theory of philosophy is the flavour of the day. Life can be described by what latest hedonistic experience you've had. Life can be defined by your family connections or social prestige, who you know and who knows you. Life can be defined in all sorts of ways. However, in the passage that we're looking at from the Sermon on the Mount this morning, Jesus confronts us with a question. What defines you? What is the priority in your life? What comes first? Jesus asks you Who are you really? As we look at this passage, we need to remember, though, who Jesus was talking to. As galling as it is to think about, Jesus was not primarily addressing this group of people gathered in this room today. He was not actually speaking to anyone in 21st century culture when he uttered those words. He was speaking to a first century audience, a first century Jewish audience immersed in their culture, values, and norms. But Jesus was not just speaking to the crowds at large either. He wasn't speaking to the Pharisees or the Romans. In verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 5, it says, "His disciples came to him and he began to teach them." The words of the Sermon on the Mount are directed primarily at people who are already following Jesus. All these words presuppose a commitment to following Jesus in order to be able to see them completely fulfilled in your life. That was true in the first century, and it's true in the 21st century. The kind of ethics and the way of life that Jesus shares here in the Sermon on the Mount are not something you can just strap on to any life and that makes them a follower of Jesus. You already need to be a follower of Jesus in order for this kind of life that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount to become a reality. And none of the things in the Sermon on the Mount are possible to achieve without first having your life transformed by an encounter with Jesus. Without the ongoing transformation of the Holy Spirit working in your life to make these things happen. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples all through the Sermon on the Mount. It's not to say, though, that those of you here who've not yet chosen to follow Jesus will not gain a lot from what Jesus is saying. In fact, these words can lead you into a deeper understanding of Jesus and choosing for yourself to commit to him, because this is the kind of life that you want to see become a reality. But as this passage says, it's not simply by not worrying that you become a Christian. You become a Christian, then you learn not to worry. That's the process that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus begins this passage by saying something that he repeats twice more. Those words, "Do not worry." Now, worrying is one of the most natural things we can do as humans. But here Jesus says, don't do it. Jesus is building on his teaching about the danger of possessions destroying faithfulness to God, and here he deals with a related but less material idol that can come to dominate our way of thinking and lead you away from faithfulness to God. And that's worry and anxiety. Instead of worrying, a disciple of Jesus needs to trust that God will provide all that you need. A disciple of Jesus needs to decide which God that they are going to follow in their lives. Your level of anxiety about life is a barometer of who your God is, of how much you trust God. Choose your provider, God or worry. Jesus here is talking about worry in a negative sense. Worry can be a positive thing in our lives. If you deeply care about something, it's not wrong to worry about it. It's not wrong to worry about the health of someone who's just been told that they've got a terminal disease. However, Jesus is using the word worry here in a negative sense. Worry that is a disturbance within you, a disturbance within your emotions and psychology that disrupts how you can live. The worry that Jesus is concerned about is the anxious endeavor to secure your own needs. It relates to where you put your faith and trust in life. What Jesus is saying is, in your worry, turn to God and his faithfulness. Remembering that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, we need to recognize their situation. His disciples were not rich, but they also were not poor. They had what they needed, and they needed to trust God for that. Jesus is not here speaking to those who were the poorest in his society, those who had nothing, and saying, "Ah, don't worry, you've got nothing to worry about." But Jesus is talking here to those who have enough. They don't need to strive after more and more. They don't need to worry after their daily bread. And Jesus gives some illustrations to back up what he's saying. In the natural world, Jesus says, you can see the providence of God at work. Look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. You can see that the world is alive with God's presence and provision. The birds live day to day by God's provision. The flowers are beautifully clothed by God. Why then would a disciple of Jesus expect that their heavenly Father would be any less concerned about them? Surely you realize that the Father values you more than the flowers and the birds. You are his treasure. He will look after you. That is what Jesus is saying. God values his children, not what we do, but just who we are. So put aside your worry, because worry adds nothing to your life. Jesus then lays a forceful argument in the minds of his Jewish background disciples by contrasting them to the Gentiles. Nearby to where he was speaking in Galilee were the Roman towns of Sepphoris and Tiberias. In these towns, the pursuit of wine, women, song, and opulence were a way of life. And Jesus asks his disciples, do you really want to be like them? These pagans didn't know or trust God, and they pursued all these things to satisfy the cravings of their hearts. Disciples of Jesus don't need to do that. God knows what you need and will provide what you need. Jesus' illustrations lead him to his counterpoint to the human tendency to worry. And Jesus says his disciples need to pursue one strategy to calm their worries and their fears. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Simple, isn't it? Do not worry. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all you will need will be given to you. God's kingdom is God's plan of redemption for the world that's come into being through Jesus. God's story that is unfolded before us. And we need to step into that story and become characters in its ongoing narrative. Seeking God's kingdom is all about living in God's kingdom. And God's righteousness is what God wants for our lives. The way we are to live, the way we are to act. And all of this needs to be in line with God's way of living. We are to live out the values and virtues of the kingdom. And living out kingdom ethics is a priority for Jesus. A disciple needs to seek, to pursue, to focus on, to want, to act in a way that gives you complete focus on that goal of seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. Like an Olympic athlete who gives everything in the quest for the gold medal. Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness with every fiber of your being. How do we do this? Martin Luther writes this: believing in Christ and practicing and applying the gospel to which faith clings. This involves growing and being strengthened at heart through preaching, listening, reading, singing, meditating, and every other possible way. Basically, devote the whole of yourself to knowing more of God. Discover God's vision for your life. Be committed to seeing that vision fulfilled. And discover, through the transforming and inspiring work of the Holy Spirit, how you are going to get there. Living in the story of God and living as one of the citizens of his kingdom is a way that you can put aside worry. Jesus presents his disciples with a choice as to what their priority is in life. Follow me or follow the world. This is the same choice he's been presenting again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a choice that the disciples needed to make then, and it's a choice that disciples need to make today. Follow Jesus or follow the world. However, putting aside worry is not all that easy. because worry isn't just a piece of clothing that we can give away. Worry comes from something deeper within us. It's not something we can gouge out and take away. We need something to replace it. Because just as much as money and possessions can become an idol in our lives, worry can also become an idol that we choose to worship. An idol is anything we choose to worship instead of God. Anything we choose to center our lives upon instead of Jesus. We end up substituting despair, hopelessness, and fear for God in our lives. We turn to our own efforts to try and bring a sense of control to our environment. We live in a world where people are worrying themselves sick. Warren Wiersbe said, "We are continually being crucified between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow." Jesus' words here were not addressed to the poorest, as I've said. They were directed to the disciples who, though they weren't loaded, they had enough to keep them going. And they needed to learn that God would supply their needs as they were sent out in mission. If Jesus had been speaking to the poorest in society and the poorest in our society, I don't think he would have said the same to them, "Do not worry," in this stark terms. He was talking to a specific audience. Worry is not the way to follow Jesus. There's a song by Bobby McFerrin called "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Simple then, isn't it? Just choose to be happy instead of worrying. Life doesn't quite work like that, does it? If we try to stop worrying about one thing, we usually end up worrying about something else. We need something to come and replace the tendency to worry in our hearts. We need to learn that we don't need to worry about those things. We need a new priority, a new guiding purpose, a new desire within us. We can choose to put aside worry and instead choose to devote our focus to something else. Replace the tendency to worry with a tendency to trust God. The psalmist writes, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." The central ache, the central yearning of our being as disciples of Jesus is to be with God. If we put anything else in that place, we will not be able to not worry. We need to seek God's kingdom, seek his righteousness. Money and possessions do matter. We need them to live. But they are not to be the focus of our worship. They are not as important as our discipleship. Living in the kingdom of God matters more for disciples of Jesus than the things of the world. Following Jesus through seeking his kingdom and his righteousness needs to reshape what we value the most. We need, as disciples of Jesus, to develop a radical trust in Jesus, a trust in God's kingdom and the way of life of that kingdom. We need to develop a radical trust that enables us to keep our eyes on Jesus and his priorities as we seek to walk upon the water. Because when our eyes look at anything else as being the priority in our lives, we will start to sink. God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. And this means he is not remote from any aspect of life within creation. God does not only care about you when you join in with some church activity, or when you read your Bible, or when you pray. God cares about you every moment of every day. That's what it means for God to be faithful. He cares about everyone in the world, every moment of the day. And we may think we know that's true, but do we live in a way that we show that it's true to us? To believe that God is the creator and sustainer of the world is to choose to let him take responsibility for the things that we can't control. To let him take responsibility for the things that we think we can control. God gives. God gives us every breath. God gives us every moment. All things come from and are sustained by God. Self-sufficiency is one of those mantras that seems to pervade the modern world. Yet as followers of Jesus, we need to reject that way of life and instead embrace God's sufficiency. We need to be Jesus-like Tom and Barbara's in choosing to rely only on God, saying, that's enough for my life. I don't need more stuff to make me feel satisfied. God is the one who truly satisfies the deepest longings of my heart. God is the one who gives me living water to drink and quenches the thirst at the core of my being. Our priority in life as Jesus' disciples today is to be who we were created to be, as images of God. Stewards of creation, not lords over it. Seeking to cultivate and tend, not possess the treasures of earth, God's creation. This is a calling that has been renewed within us for those who have found redemption in Christ. As followers of Jesus, our identity is in Christ alone. We are not of the world, we are in Christ. The priority change that Jesus calls his disciples to is not easy, but it is possible for those who follow him. We are to leave behind our old lives and put on Christ as our new identity. Jesus, in his life, didn't spend his time worrying about things. He just got on and did what God called him to do. He had very little, probably no more than he could carry, but he had everything he needed. We, though, are not called to be wandering rabbis in the Jewish countryside. We're called to live as followers of Jesus in 21st century Chard and around. The things that we need to let go of as we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness will be different to Jesus. But we will need to let go of them in order to fulfill God's calling on our lives. So what is your priority in life? If your answer as a follower of Jesus is anything but seeking God and God's kingdom and his righteousness, or words to that effect, then you need to look very closely at your discipleship and make some changes. Ask God through his Spirit to come and audit your heart. Ask God to reveal to you the things that in your life that come first rather than him and his kingdom. As these things are revealed to you, confess them to God. Ask God to come and replace these priorities that you've put in your heart with the priority to seek him and his kingdom and righteousness in all things. Find a heart that is transformed, that longs for him above anything else. And then go and live differently. Go and serve, but also go and continue to feed your heart on the right diet. Practice the spiritual disciplines. Draw your heart and mind close to the things of God's kingdom day by day so that these false priorities don't return and crowd out your desire to seek the kingdom first. Show to everyone that your priority in life is God's kingdom and his righteousness. Because when we devote ourselves to following God in all things, he will set a new path before us so that we can follow him. Jesus, in the passage we've been looking at, is forcing his disciples to get their priorities right. And he's getting this ready so that something could happen. And we find out what happens in Matthew 10. Jesus says these words. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay in that house till you leave. Jesus wants his disciples to go in mission without worry, about where their meals are going to come from, where they're going to lay their head, to distract them from their focus of seeing his kingdom come. Jesus wants his disciples to travel lightly, unencumbered in mission. Show others a life that depends on the provision of God. Hold loosely onto the things of this world so that you can better serve the kingdom of God. So maybe we need to learn to relax our grip on our possessions and instead hold more tightly onto Jesus. Choose not to worry by focusing on God's kingdom and his righteousness. The priority of a disciple is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all you need will be given to you as well. Our identity as followers of Jesus is to be based upon seeking to live in God's kingdom in a way that shows that we are citizens of that kingdom. Those who have come to faith in Jesus are called to follow him as his disciples in all things. We are not called to consume. We're not called to obtain. We are called to follow the one who has called us. Our priority as disciples is our discipleship. And it is our discipleship is a call of a single-minded focus to follow Jesus. This is who we really are. Let's pray. Lord God, those words, do not worry, can seem very simple, but they are so hard to put into practice in our lives. Even for some of us who may be following Jesus for years and years, especially difficult for those who've never chosen to follow Jesus. Do not worry seems to go against the way of the world. And yet, that's what you call us to do. But Lord, in something you call us to do, you're not leaving us on our own in that. You, through your Holy Spirit, come into our lives and help us obey those words. You come into our lives through your Spirit and transform our hearts. And our prayer this morning is that you will transform our hearts so that the tendency to worry is pushed out, and a tendency to seek you and your kingdom and your righteousness comes in. Jesus, this day we give to you our hands to work with, our ears to hear with, our eyes to see with, our tongues to speak with, our feet to go with, our hearts to love with, our minds to think with. I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me.